It is again with joy and delight that I welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always, looking to the provisions of God, looking to the leadership of He the Holy Spirit, desiring that God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, be exalted in all that we do. We do seek to honor our God, and we do so in the Trinity of His persons. We look to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even as we have already acknowledged. And this we would ever do in our endeavors to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may ask, why do you call it the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you're talking about two other persons? And the fact is that in the order of things, as it is determined in that Godhood, salvation is the good news that God, our one God in three persons, is fully engaged in bringing about His will and purpose in the salvation of poor sinners such as I. And so, indeed, as I look to the decree of the Father of salvation, He determined before the foundation of the world, and this is scripturally verified, that the Son would commit and did commit to purchasing that salvation which the Father ordained when He set His love upon a people from all eternity. And He, the Holy Spirit, then is commended of both. He's sometimes called the Spirit of God, sometimes called the Spirit of Christ, but in any event, He is God, the Holy Spirit, moving sovereignly to bring about life in those who would come unto God, and likewise bringing the things of Jesus Christ to live in the hearts of such individuals. Understand this, apart from new life, spiritual life, a life that sovereignly given, no spiritual activity takes place. And so the idea that dead men can somehow or another do something to bring about or to cause their own quickening simply is foreign to the Word of God. Faith required. Repentance must come. And Paul spoke of preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things most certainly have to be in place. But both are defined as spiritual activities. No man saith, Lord, Lord, but by the Spirit of God. And likewise, the faith is seen to be the gift of God. Repentance is said to be the gift of God. And I'm not saying somebody said it. The Word of God says it, that it is God's gift to men. And thus it is that we are dependent upon what He has given us to do what we must. Now, that does not absolve any of the charge that sin exists, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, and that all are held accountable. And for that reason, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you would say, wait a minute. How can I, if you're telling me I'm dead, so how can I do this? Don't ask that question. Just do it. And if indeed you do it, you will discover that it is by the grace of God that you have been brought to that place. In the meantime, and many have complained, says, oh, you're preaching the sovereignty of God, and that I am. I don't hesitate. I don't apologize to do that. But the fact is that nobody will ever stand before the throne of God and say, I wanted to be saved and you wouldn't let me. So God has fixed it up so men can have exactly what they want to do. And were it not for His intrusion, for His interference in their determined self-will, what they call free will, if it had continued in that way, none would have ever come unto Him. And so it is. We extol the grace of our God. We look to the fact that salvation is in Him. Salvation has been brought about by the Lamb of God, the substitute, Jesus Christ, in our place on Calvary's cross. And this has been the cry of God's people from the time that it has been revealed to them and even before. And so it's our desire always to set forth the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, knowing that neither is there salvation in any other, but there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and there we actually are continuing with some thoughts that were set forth in a previous message, but this has to do with the actions of the early church in Jerusalem, and some of it is in keeping with that which identifies just exactly what is a New Testament church, what is a local church. And I'm not going to try to get down into legalistic things nor set forth, well, you got to be this, you got to do that, you had to have come from here, and so on and so forth. We will look by observation to that which actually defines itself as a New Testament church. That is, let's see what they were doing in the Scriptures, that is, the people who were called a church. And so I'm going to read to you beginning at verse 23 of this, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, what this was all about, of course, was the fact that they had healed the lame man at the gate of the temple. After that, they had preached that it was not in their power, but rather it was in the power of Jesus Christ that had been brought about. They had then continued to set forth the fact that that same crowd had been guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he had risen from the dead, and in his new life there was this that was occurring as far as his power was concerned. Now, that being said, then this attracted the attention of the religious leaders who wanted to keep their ceremonialism, their legalism, their power over the people, and to keep them in bondage. And so as a result, they had accosted these men, had actually put them in hold overnight, and then brought them out. They talked to them, and they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they understood some things. They warned them, telling them that you can't do this, and that they were not to preach the resurrection of Christ. And the answer had been given, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. They couldn't deny what had happened. The man that they had healed was above 40 years old. And so he was there. They knew there was too much evidence. And so being let go, this is where we begin the text today. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they had assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I'm going to end the reading there. It's not the end of the story, nor even of the end of that account, but it is a good place to stop in the interest of time. Now then, as we deal with this, we would observe that what happened when they returned to their own company was that the people were given over to praise God. They prayed. They took the matter right to God, and there they dealt with these things through Jesus Christ, through what he had accomplished, and thus declared without hesitation the sovereignty of God in the whole thing. I would have you to notice that it was in verse 28, he said, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." God knew it was going to happen. He even determined it was going to happen. It was going to play out to his glory. It was going to be a confirming of the Old Testament scriptures. It was going to be that which ultimately would redound to his honor and glory. And so it's with great joy. I love to read these accounts, and one of my favorite places to read is the book of Acts. Any place I see in Scripture the operations of the power of God in opposition to the enemies of God, I have to stand up and cheer. I have to rejoice. I have to praise God that it was so. And I look to him for the manifestation of the same kind of power even now. And this is my prayer, not only for this message, but for all, that honor and glory would be unto him, and it would be through the exalting of Christ and through the silencing of the enemies of God. And so it's with great joy that we read the accounts where the so-called weak, that is, Peter and John, and with that church there, withstanding the strong and the mighty, and it's done as they stand with the Lord. It was noted earlier in this same chapter that they took note of these men, that they had been with Jesus. And that being said, we fully understand, and we fully rejoice in being able to declare that. And if indeed we spent more time with Jesus, more time in prayer, more time in his word, might we not expect the same type of reaction? And so we read in verse 19 that they had ended with something of a flourish in declaring that they would obey God rather than men. All they could do was threaten, since these men were speaking with power, and the evidence of a mighty work was standing right there with them. That previously lame man was there. And so it's here that the valued lesson of unwavering confidence in God continues. The continuing answer, as far as that is concerned, to what is a local church. And quite often this is something, and some of these messages on this topic had been dealt with in that context, and we will take a look at it a little further as we go on here. But it's no wonder that these prayed and praised, but it's important that it was with their own company and that they prayed in the scripture. Man has become so, and on one hand, they're outgoing. They're looking to their parties, they're looking to their entertainment, to their association, and thus in great masses. When it comes to their personal lives, men have become isolationist. I'll do things my way, you do things your way, just leave me alone. Don't bother me with details. Don't bother me with things like the Word of God. Man wants to just be his own boss. And so, but here we understand these people. Peter didn't go out and give John a high five and say, "I guess we showed them." No, no. He knew who was doing it. He knew who had given them the boldness. He knew who had given them the ability, the words, and whose power it had been that had healed that man. And so what they did was headed to their own company, to the church, to show them what had been done. And So it's no wonder that these prayed and praised. But again, it's important that it was with their own company and that they prayed with the scripture. They prayed in the scripture. In their prayer, they invoked scripture. You say, well, I pray and God doesn't answer my prayers. Pray his promises and see what happens. Go to the word of God and find out what to ask for. If you ask anything according to my will, we'll go find out what the will of God is and then ask for it. And there's where the answers will come. And some would fatalistically say, but oh, you're just saying that he's going to do it anyway. So what difference does it make if I ask? No, he's going to do it through your prayers. He's given you the privilege of joining him in bringing about his will and purpose. Not that you could make a contribution in power or ability or that you could merit such a privilege. But the fact is that you are in his will. And when that is so, it comes about. And so on speaking on what is a New Testament church, I was constrained to observe rather than to discover. To observe rather than to discover a specific doctrine. You will find no place in the scripture where it says a New Testament church is, and then outlines something that could be turned into a church constitution or anything else. What we see is derived from the Word of God. We observe the actions. We see the spirituality. We then discover a specific doctrine from the Word of God. We see characteristics and then strive to be in identity with those things, to identify with them. And so we are reminded of that which developed at the end of Acts chapter 2. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. Powerful thing took place. Thousands were convicted. And as they said, they were pricked in their hearts, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And Peter had said to them that repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And so on. We know that statement. Now, they that gladly received the word and continued, and they did this and steadfastly is the word that is used there. And they continued steadfastly, listen, in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching. The word doctrine, somebody said, well, doctrine, it gets people in trouble. The word doctrine just simply means teaching, and it's foolishness to obey it, because that's exactly what Jesus was doing. You despise doctrine, you despise the instruction of Christ. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so I think we can understand there what was going on, that they were engaged in practices that reflected that they had been with Jesus, they were being obedient to Christ, and that they did not think of themselves apart from those the Lord had added. And the Lord, we read, added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so they were apparently meeting at that time. That is, this time that we're speaking of in this text in chapter 4. They were still doing the very things that were spoken of in Acts chapter 2. Now, and so, and this because of perhaps trial. And the fact is, they were being persecuted. And the church at Jerusalem underwent great persecution. They were trying. They were using the Roman government. They were doing whatever they could. Remember, the Apostle Paul was trying to persecute them before the Lord saved him. And so they were no doubt meeting as they could. They were coming together as a church. They were doing whatever. And so this company, and it may have been a group from the church. We don't know. We're not told all the details. But we do know that they came together in fellowship. And so the first thing that they do is what? They acknowledge the sovereignty and the holiness of God. And so that's the first thing that we read. And when they heard that, now Peter and John being let go, they went to their own company. And what did they do? They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They understood the meaning of it. They realized what it was all about. And as a result, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Doesn't sound like they're too worried about what they're going to do to them. Doesn't seem that they're too worried about the things that were transpiring. It rather is that they are looking to Him and they are acknowledging the might and power of the Creator God. They reminded themselves of the vastness of the work and the wonder of the work. All that in them is, listen to what they said, which had made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So it was an all-inclusive statement of the sovereignty of God who had created the heavens and the earth and was controlling the heavens and the earth. Now, they're not going to stop there. They're going to quote Scripture. They're going to remind him of that is the Lord. And you say, well, the Lord doesn't. He knew. Yeah, he did. But they needed it. And sometimes you say, well, the Lord knows what's really in my heart. No, you need to know what's really in your heart. You need to articulate it. You need to say it out. You need to speak it. You need to verbalize it so that it is clearly understood. And so they quote from Psalm 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The heathen were raging out of their hatred and opposition to God. Not only did they do it in David's time, they did it in the time of the prophets. They were still doing it here in the time after Jesus had been among them for 3 years, how they had crucified him and had done all of these things. And so it was the kings of the earth, that is, the governments of their own making. These were they who had set themselves in array against the anointed one of God. And this we must understand. It is, you say, well, people are against me because I'm righteous. No, people are against you, will be against you, if indeed you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He that Satan hates. It is He that the world hates. It is He that His emissaries do not want anything to do with it. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, go read in the book of Revelation and see where, when indeed judgment is befalling them, that they are crying out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one that is seated on the throne. And so the fact is that they were saying here, Lord, this prophecy, this thing that you said, this that you wrote 1,000 years ago through King David is now coming to pass. It is being manifested even in our age and in the persecution of Christ himself. Think of Herod and Pilate with the Gentiles. Because look, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. They were set in opposition. They're being recognized as having been named in Psalm 2. And now these were simply carrying out these leaders, these who were persecuting these men, these who they were upset, not because a man had been healed, but because Jesus got the credit for it. They were upset, not because these men had done something wonderful, but because they were looking to the resurrected Christ and manifesting trust in Him and were encouraging others to do so. And so they recognized they were there. And then again, and let me go back to verse 27 and 28, these were gathered together, and that ends with a comma, but in verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, what they are doing is reiterating something that Peter had said in his message on the day of Pentecost. And this is concerning Jesus Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so they were rejoicing at the unseen control of God over the raging of the heathen. In other words, what these men were doing had been predicted, that they were going to do it, and they, meaning to undo or to oppose, were actually proving the sovereignty of God. In other words, he's letting them do what they want to do. My friend, beware. Judgment is often brought about not in the raining of hellfire and brimstone, but rather in letting man have his own way. Let him do what he wants to, and he will then become the instrument of his own judgment. The Old Testament scripture, it said, be sure your sins will find you out. They're often taken. He that sets the snare is often taken in the same trap. So, their prayer begins in verse 29. First, in their prayer, they praise. Then, in their prayer, and say, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness that may speak thy word, by stretching forth their hand to heal, and signs and wonders being done. And so this is, in essence, what they're saying. Behold, he heard them. He heard them too. He knew what they had said. He knew what they were doing. He knew why they were doing it. And grant this continued boldness that the word be preached, a desire for the outstretched hand that healing and wonders be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now, what happened when they prayed that way? The place was shaken. We can only imagine. We don't know exactly what took place, but I am satisfied that it was quite astounding to them. And then there were some notable effects, some things that we'd long to see in this day, some things that we are very desirous of. And this is why I get excited when I read the book of Acts, because I'm praying for the same thing to occur in our day, that first of all, we might be found praying with such power that indeed things might be shaken. It doesn't have to be literally so. It's been well said that there are a lot of people are shaky about what they believe, but not shaken by what they believe. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. The word of God is not being preached in most places today. Oh, there's a form of it. And this is something that it's the skin off of reason. There's very little substance to the things that are being said. I hear reports of messages being preached without scripture being read, without the name of Christ being mentioned. And as a result, there was one heart. This is the unity that God gives. There was great power to witness of the resurrection and still the message, so hated by the Sadducees, great grace was on them all. My friend, my prayer is that great grace might fall upon you, that you might indeed hear this message, and that you might fall upon the mercy of God. Indeed, there is salvation in no other.
Is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.